Man, praise the Lord. It is so good to see everybody this morning, and there's a lot of everybody. It's good to see y'all. I'm so thankful that you're here, and just what a blessing, what an encouragement that is. Brother Terry reminded me, and I'd kind of forgotten, but Brandon and I are usually traveling this time to see her family and everything, and so it's probably been a couple of years on New Year's around this time that we've been here, so I'm thankful that it worked out that way, and thankful it worked out that we were able to be together New Year's Eve here at the church, and just thought that worked out really well, and just really excited about what the Lord has for us, and definitely kind of want to continue on with the thoughts that we've had the last couple of weeks. It's interesting sometimes how the Lord times those things out and places those things together, but I know that that's where my heart's at, and then talking with different members and different folks, I think their hearts are in the same place also. I do want to make an announcement for Wednesday night, just so you know. Also, now we have started attending on Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. instead of 7. So the idea is moving forward is when the time falls back, we'll fall back to 6:30. And then when we spring forward, we'll start back at 7 on Wednesday nights. But then Sunday mornings are just the same there. But then also this Wednesday night, we're going to have Preacher Tim Walls with us. He's a missionary to Washington State. He'd been planting a church or churches there for about 19 years, he said, but now he has passed that church to another preacher there in that area, and now planting churches in the northwest of the United States. And so he'll be with us on Wednesday night, and we're looking forward to having him there. And again, I'm just so thankful to see all of you. It's good to see Brother Bradley and his family with us, and Troy and Leslie. It's good to have them with us, and all of us back here. My friend Danielle, it's neat to see folks, because I know you from different parts of life, I guess you could say, different times of life and everything, but I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate you, and I'm glad that you're here. I'm thankful for you. Looking at the message this morning, if you want to be turning to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I just want to look at about 6 verses in total. And we get a lot, I get a lot out of 1 and 2 Timothy, thinking about Paul, the origin of this, and how it comes together. You have Paul, an older preacher, giving advice to a younger preacher, and that kind of goes on down. You look at things in a way about the importance of discipleship. It's something that is extremely important. And I've heard a lot of people say that, maybe different churches, no particular church, nothing like that. But I remember some people saying, when I was young, I got saved. When I got saved, there was nothing, I didn't have much help after that. I didn't have much direction after that. That's not the example that what we see in the Bible. You see Paul give an example here. He's an older preacher passing along advice, mentoring, discipleship to a younger preacher to give that help. And every single one of us need that. When I look at discipleship too, it's not just something that the pastor would pass along to the church, or just the deacons, or just the teachers. I think you'll find discipleship at all levels. Even if you go back to our families, you look in your families, you have if you have the what you would say the traditional family, mom, dad, what have you, and the siblings, the older siblings absolutely need to be discipling their younger siblings. And sometimes it's out of order. Sometimes maybe it's the younger one that has their head on right, and maybe an older one that doesn't. Maybe they're the one that's kind of discipling. So it's not always just A, B, C, D. But you do see an order in the Bible of discipleship and the importance of helping one another. And just like I told the Sunday school, and maybe we don't think about it this way a whole lot, but this right here, what you see in the room, we as brothers and sisters, we as people, this is all you get to take to heaven. We might be very successful on the earth and what have you in other ways and things, but guess what? That don't get to go. It's just the people, the relationships that we build with one another, that is what is most important in this life. I want us to know that. Now, you think about this. You think about leading somebody to Christ, and then you get to spend eternity with that person, those people, and you get to talk about it. You remember that time? How precious that would be. to look back on things like that and say, yeah, boy, we went through some things, we experienced some things, but now we get to be together forever. I tell you, that's the importance I find in taking care of people. It's not, it's easy, I think sometimes get caught up on the business end of things. There's the business end of doing work and things in the church or what have you, but building relationships with one another, that's the most important thing you and I can do. And I want you to know, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I already hope you feel that way, but I'm accessible. I don't want you to feel like you can't talk to me or approach me or what have you. And the last thing I'd want is our kids afraid to talk to me. We were talking in Sunday school about how it is sometimes, and I know what it's like. I'm 50, maybe, Brother Bradley, maybe we're in the midpoint here. You know, if we have another 50, we're at the midlife now. That's kind of a interesting way to look at it. You got those younger than us, and you have those older than us. But I see and find the importance of being able to help each other, mentor to one another. And I wouldn't want anybody to be afraid to talk to me or come to me. I think that's very important. And we've talked about that again in Sunday school. And I invite all of you to be with us during Sunday school. We have it for all ages. This isn't a commercial. I'm just trying to tell you, you know, different churches have things set up, I guess. But we have our young adults class, and I've been really enjoying that. We talk about different things and about our kids. It's probably 18 to 40-something. I don't know. I don't know if you age out or not, really. But kind of who's going there now. But just want you to know that you're invited. And not to ramble on, but I want to go back just a little bit. We go back about a week ago, we're talking about resilience, the ability to bounce back. I think the devil would have us to think in our mind that if you mess up, then there's really kind of get you in a place of, well, there's really no point in trying anymore. You failed and you just kind of stay there. But see, the Word of God teaches different from that. The Word of God teaches us to be able to have resiliency or be able to bounce back from whatever it is that's been holding us back. See, the Lord wants us to move forward. I look at it as a father and a son relationship or a parent-child relationship where the parent does not want to see their children fall. But if they do fall, they want to help them back up, get them back on solid ground, get them back in a place that they can move forward and keep moving forward. At all stages of our life, I am convinced, being at 50 now, almost, you'll be closer to me, Brother Bradley, you're knocking real close. You're right on the door. I've got a few months. But knocking on the door there, I'm convinced that God has something for us at all stages of our life. We don't get to a place like, I'm tapped out, I'm done, I've learned all I can learn. This is the most I'll have. This is as good as it gets. I believe God has something for us at all stages of our life if we're interested in taking part in it, seeking it out. I believe that. So we were talking about resiliency last Sunday, this past Wednesday night, talking about a new walk with Christ. What does that look like? What does that mean when a person accepts Christ and moving forward, walking with Him? We're a new creature. We have a newness of life. We see things in a different way. We're not walking under the law anymore. We're now walking under grace. And God gives us an active place in walking in grace. It's not just the black and white of the law that we see. It's the grace that He has extended to us that now we get to extend to others. And what we mete out, what we measure out to people, is what's going to be returned to us again. That's what the Bible teaches. You think about our actions and how important it is, and again, how important it is for us to take care of one another. Well, this morning here, I want us to look at, again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Just a couple of verses here to get us started. Don't plan on hopefully turning too many places. But looking at these two verses here, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, just so thankful for the privilege to be here, the ability to be here this morning. Lord, I know there's much sickness going on and many different things in people's lives, Lord, and we want to remember those, Lord, that are facing things, doctor's appointments and testings. And God, we just pray that you be with them and help them, Lord. God, we pray for those who are sick and not able to be with us today also, that they could get better quickly, Lord. And God, I pray for everyone that's here. Lord, I thank you so much for sending each heart here today, each one. It's so good to see everybody, God, and I thank you for that. And God, I pray most importantly, Lord, that you help those here today, help those that are lost to see their need of salvation. And Lord, those that are saved and seeking direction, God, I pray that you grant that and that you give that. Lord, I know in my heart, we know that the child of God receives direction from you and your word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, and I ask that you make that real to each heart here today. Lord, whatever is lacking, whatever is needed, God, I pray that you deliver it. I know that I can't. Lord, I just want to be a willing, obedient vessel. God, I just pray that your will be done here today. Get me out of the way and just have all glory, all honor, and pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 I've enjoyed studying through this. Sometimes my mind is all over the place trying to put it together. It's like my heart kind of feels a certain way, and I feel the Lord leading a certain way, and then it's, Lord, will give me the scripture to back it up. I don't ever want to share my opinion or anything like that. I think sometimes experience is an okay thing to share when you can have experienced things with the Lord and then be able to share that with other people. That's part of our testimony. But it's most important to share what the Word of God says. And looking at, again, the kind of the order that we've gone through and looking at being able to bounce back and being able to walk in a new life, what would the Lord have us to do with that? Every born-again person is designed to be a disciple, if you know that or not. When I was a young person going to church, I looked forward to my preacher. I looked forward to my Sunday school teacher, but I never myself thought that I was supposed to be an example to somebody else. Never really looked at it that way. I know it's taught that way and what have you, but never really looked at me being an example. Like, that's not necessarily my responsibility. That's somebody else's responsibility. But did you know everybody in here, somebody is looking to you in some form or fashion? Did you know that? Think about that. I'm telling you. And you'll be surprised sometimes. I think what we think, I know I've talked to Josh a long time ago about this and maybe others. Maybe it was actually in Bible school. That's what it was. We're talking to some of the younger ones about being an example. And, you know, their common answer was, they are being an example to the ones that were younger than them. And it's easy to think that. It's easy to think, well, the only people that would look up to me are those that are younger than me. But, you know, that's not always the case. There's a lot of times that people are looking for something real, and they see it in so many different places, but they know it when they see it. And by all means, it could be a younger person. It could be somebody younger that is being the stronger example, and that's a wonderful thing. You look in the Bible, you'll see that a lot. There's a lot of people in the Bible, kings even, that were younger, that were given that responsibility, and people looked up to them. But what we do with that responsibility is up to us. Remember last week, we're talking about having a foundation that was given to us. Thank God for a strong foundation, but if we don't build on that foundation, we're sitting on a solid foundation with no walls and no roof. We're still kind of exposed. The strength is below us instead of beside of us and over top of us. And when you think about our Christian walk, it goes a long way in what we add to it. How we build it, and how we grow it, how we build our families, and how we build our homes. And so you see Paul here giving an example, talking to his son in the faith, is the way you'll see it here. It wasn't his biological son. But I tell you, he had formed a bond with Timothy, and he wanted to help him. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." To be strong, that means to be well fortified. That means to be able to sustain attacks and not to be easily taken. I think at different times in our life, we find ourselves vulnerable to things. Sometimes we're easier to be attacked than other times. Sometimes it seems like things kind of add up, and you get a hit from this direction and a hit from that direction. Next thing you know, you feel kind of vulnerable. You feel kind of weak. But what he's saying here, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong, not in himself. Remember what we were talking about on Wednesday night? No longer under the law, but under grace. And look where Timothy is being directed here by Paul. He's saying here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't be strong in something if you don't have it. If you don't know what it is, if you hadn't identified it in your life, if you can stop for a minute and see how graceful God has been to you and how important His grace is to you in your life and how that has helped you in turn, then you can start looking and seeing, you know what, now I can be graceful to somebody else. I can help somebody else. You'll see later on in the chapter as it goes on down, it talks about helping other people, even those who have erred. You can go back and be a help to them. It's not about just creating divisions and things like that. It's about growing stronger in the grace of God. Grace is an amazing thing. Grace is forbearance and forgiveness. And I tell you, people are going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. You're going to mess up. That's how life is. But being able to come back together, that's having some strength in the grace of God. Now, we look at Timothy. Look over at verse 1-7. It might even be on, you might even have to turn a page, or maybe just turn one back. Timothy 1-7, there's so much good instruction in these books here. But I see Timothy 1-7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You talk about some encouraging scripture, that's encouraging. I look at the word fear. How many of you are scaredy cats and walk around with fear? And maybe I've already given this definition before. You know, you think sometimes maybe just something jumping out at you and scaring you. But if you look at the word fear, the first thing you find in the dictionary also, it says anxiety and expectation of evil. There's a lot of folks that live their lives that way, no matter what's going on. Remember, I was telling you, you think about hard things happening, it seems like they have a way of mounting up on you. You think, well, this bad thing has happened. Now I'm waiting for the next bad thing to happen. I'm waiting for the next bad thing to happen. And you kind of go through life like that with the glass half empty. That's what they call it. But now let's say things are going really good in your life. Everything's great. Everything's going good. And I know folks, and I've been guilty myself, but I know folks is like, something bad's getting ready to happen because things are too good. It's like you kind of stay in that state. Something bad, that anxiety of hovering right there. But did you know that spirit is not a spirit of God? Did you know that? Now listen to what I'm saying. Did you know a spirit of fear is not a spirit of God? And if God is greater than he that is in the world, would you not just go with, if that's not the way the Lord wants me to live, then I should not live that way. It might not mean much to a person who is lost, but if you're saved, you should really find some value in that verse. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear or of anxiety. I want to say this here. This verse, the last year or so, has really laid on my heart Proverbs 28:1. Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." What does that mean? I don't know. Sometimes the Lord just gives you verses that stick with you. Wasn't studying for it, looking for it, but I can't tell you how many times over the last year that I have reverted back to that verse. There's times, Brother Patrick, I've felt anxiety, I've felt nervousness, and I've asked myself, why am I so bothered? What's wrong? Why are things bothering me? And the first thing I try to do is check up with the Lord. Lord, is there something there that's not supposed to be there? Is there something there that I need to make right? Searching those things out, you search your heart out. You search your heart out with the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't identify something there and you're right with God, then why are you running? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? The Bible says the wicked flee, the wicked run when no man pursueth. You know why that is? Think about the wicked just a minute. The wicked's up to no good all the time. That's what the wicked, if you look at the definition for it, it's evil. The wicked person continually thinks about things. How can I devise this? How can I do this? How can I work this out to my good? How can I do these things? How can I make things happen for my good? It's kind of selfish, me, me, me. The wicked also live in wicked lives where they're doing things that they want to conceal. They don't want other people to see. It's like the snowball effect with a lie. Always continually trying to go back and cover their tracks and make sure tracks are covered. Got to see this a lot in law enforcement. It was amazing to watch people squirm. You could tell when they were lying. You maybe not know exactly about what, but you knew they were lying because they had no peace about it. They were constantly trying to remember what they told somebody else. They're constantly trying to make sure if I say this, how's this going to work out? And all this stuff, they were fleeing constantly because they had something to hide. And I'll tell you this morning. If you've got something to hide, if you've got something you need to make right, make that thing right. Get on the right side of things so you're not fleeing. I tell you, there's no peace in that. But you look at the second part of that verse, the righteous are bold as a lion. I tell you, having a clean conscience is priceless. I'm not saying anybody's perfect. I'm not saying anything like that. But here's the thing. It's impossible that but offenses will come, but woe unto him where they cometh. Now, if you and I make a mistake, that forbearance, you have the opportunity to make it right. You don't have to stay on the path of fleeing. You don't have to stay on the path of trying to hide it. Get that thing right and get it gone. And go on for the glory of God. You see, this fear and anxiety sometimes, I think sometimes, and even talk with Brandy, there's been times that it's like, well, I just don't want God to be mad at me. Well, why do you think he's mad at you? What are you trying to hide? What are you running from? Well, nothing. I can't think of anything. The Lord hadn't identified anything. Then be bold as a lion. That's what the Word of God teaches. I'm not giving you false confidence. I'm not giving you false hope. But I think sometimes we get things planted in our mind that is not actually there. We live in defeat. We hold ourselves back by anxiety, and that's the opposite of what the Bible is teaching us here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you see the power, the definition of power here, that's the faculty of doing or performing anything. That doesn't mean you can go out here and just do any old thing. But if God sets out a mission for you to do something, I promise you, he's going to give you the power, the abilities, the necessities you need to get it done. God has never called somebody to go do a certain task for him and say, well, you're just going to have to figure it out. You're on your own. He will equip you. He will be there with you. That's the power that he gives each and every one of us. The power to do what he wants us to do. You look at that again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That means to regard with affection. Love one another. I tell you, it's important for us to want to see others do good and help others. We will not be the mentors and disciples that we're supposed to be without loving other people. You'll hear missionaries say this, that this is my burden. I have a burden for this people or this area. That's why I feel led, that God is calling me here. He's called me to do this. I tell you, if you don't love people, you're not going to be a good disciple maker. Because peopling is hard. Peopling is hard. We talk about that at home. We joke around about that a lot, about peopling. Peopling is exhausting. But I tell you, if you love people, it is rewarding. It's the most rewarding thing out there. It is so rewarding, Brother Dale, that Jesus cross, despising the shame, enduring the pain that he went through, was for that joy for you and me. See, Jesus, he's a people lover. You think about his ministry. You think about the way it is. We've talked about this in recent weeks. You think about what he did when he came to this earth. He was creating his disciples, his followers. They did not capture, they did not understand in their mind that he was getting ready to leave. He told them, I will not always be with you. And he tried to teach them, and they didn't grasp it. See, Jesus knew he was going back to the Father. He knew he was going back to heaven. So what did he want to do? He wanted to equip his disciples. I thought about it this way. I guess it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and thinking about analogies and things. You know, if this is a hospital here in the church, we've referred to it to that before. If this is the hospital, our mentality is we got to get people there to get them help, right? And I agree with that. I agree with that. We want people here. I get that. But did you know in life, It's an importance to have an ambulance driver and a first responder, because you know everybody don't get to make it here. Sometimes you have to meet them where they're at, out there. Sometimes you don't ever get them here, Brother Terry. Sometimes they're not here. Did you know every Christian in here, every child of God in here, you know what you really are? You're a first responder. I was hoping Brother Bill would be here. He's not here this morning. I thought about him when I thought about this. You're a first responder. You're the one that's out there in the action when things are happening, and I want you to be equipped. That's the importance. That's the desire of discipleship, that you have the tools in your bag that you need when it happens. And I understand a lot of times, and I am more than willing, and I have a desire to do it. Let's call the preacher. Yeah, I will answer. I'll be there the best I can. But you know, there's times that you have to do that life-saving effort, that you have to do that, that you have to offer that. See, that's an importance of discipleship, not keeping things hidden from people, but sharing it so you can have it and you can use it and know how to use it. Josh was talking about some wilderness training he had went through, and I was telling him, we're talking about in basic law enforcement training, some of the things I went through, and it's like, you need to know how to do some of these basic things because the ambulance might not get there. You might not be able to get this person to the hospital. You might have to react there on the spot, and that's the importance of being a disciple. If we're not creating disciples, then all we have is what we have in here. What about the help that's needed out there? When you look at what Timothy is talking, or Paul is telling Timothy here and explaining, he's talking about this love, the importance of having a care for people, a desire to actually help people. And he goes on to say, and of a sound mind. A sound mind is a very, very valuable thing to have. A lot of people don't have that. You say, well, what do you mean? I tell you, there's some folks, as they get older, they're not able to think like they once were. I've thought about it like this before, too. Sometimes trying to reach people who are sick, maybe witness to people. I've talked to folks who have family in the hospital and maybe have had different kind of cancers or different kind of things where they can't think well. You know, you can't really witness to a person in that state. You got to get to people before things like that happen. But talking about us as individual, you having a sound mind, a pure conscience, there's no price on that. If you're here this morning, I'll put it like this: you don't have a sound mind. Why? What is holding you back? You can have that. I tell you. You ask the Lord to search your heart. You ask for forgiveness. You get that thing right. You can go back to having a sound mind. I mean, it doesn't take long for me when I look at life. If things are kind of feel out of place and the Lord lets you know if things are out of place, you start identifying it, then it's up to you to make it right. Lord say, hey, you really need to do this. Then go do that. Being able to have a sound mind is one that you can put your faith and confidence in the Lord and understand the power that he has. Now let's go back to verse number 2 and chapter number 2. We see these things coming together again. Verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse number 2 says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is the way I look at how church is supposed to function. It's absolutely imperative by the foolishness of preaching. God chose to get the gospel out. But also, I want us to know, Timothy also, it says in here also that the preacher is supposed to be apt to teach. You know why teaching is important? Remembrance. We'll see this here in just a second. It's the retention that you have in your mind and what you have in your heart. There's times I'm doing good church. I'll be honest, my mind goes 1,000 miles an hour when I'm up here. And there's times when I've gotten home before, I felt tired and kind of just out of it, that I couldn't tell you what to preach. So how could I expect you to tell somebody, right? But I tell you, the retention of it is so important. If we look at the Bible, what we hear on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, if we take that and we look at it like we look at things that we consume in social media, it's just kind of in and out, that 10 second, 30 second, we're not being disciples. We're just like, I heard that somewhere. Let me try to find out where I heard that and get you back to that help. You need to retain this. I need to retain this. How can you and I be truly living it out if we're not retaining it? By the way, the title this morning, this isn't an introduction. I'm almost done. But the title this morning is Lay It On Them. Lay It On Them. I've heard that, I don't know how many times, text groups with preachers, they'll say, lay it on them, preacher. What do you think the word commit means? To thrust, to throw, or lay upon. You know, the other night we were talking about the language that was used about the old man. We are to crucify the body. The body didn't say lay it down softly. The Bible didn't say lay it down softly, the flesh. It says to crucify it. When it talks about here, it talks about discipleship and giving instruction. It says to throw it upon them, to lay it upon them, lay it on them. What's the point of it being laid on you if you're not going to carry it somewhere and do something with it? I'm talking to all of us. I'm not. This is an encouraging message. This isn't a let me get on to somebody message. It's to define the purpose of what being a disciple is. And defining that we all are disciples. We all are supposed to do something with what God has given to us. And it says again, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he's saying those what you've heard me preach, what you've heard taught, what you've heard, I'm not telling you something in private, what you've heard me say, the same account, the account of the gospel, the common salvation, those things that I've taught you, the same commit thou to faithful men. Take it to people who are faithful. And I tell you, nothing is more encouraging to me than seeing sponges sitting in pews. They're sponges. They're sponges. I tell you, there's some, you can tell they're pulling it, and I can't wait to give it out. You can see that. And, you know, sometimes there's rocks. It kind of bounces off sometimes. But if you're a sponge sitting next to a rock, you'll probably get more out of it because all that glances off and hits you. Kind of like that. But I'm telling you, if you don't truly have a love for the Word of God and wanting to know more, discipleship won't mean much to you. But when you learn something new, or you learn something, or maybe hear something again for the first time, and it actually landed this time, and the first thing you want to do is tell somebody else, that would make a good disciple. I know something, I want you to know this. Maybe you hear something, somebody call you, somebody text you and say, hey, I'm going through this. It's like, wow, this verse was made for them. This is my opportunity to disciple them and give something to them to help them. See, that's what this is about. People who are faithful. He's saying again here, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, people who are faithful. You have to want it. You have to want it. And people may be playing in sports, again, trying to pull from good analogies. You can have a coach up there at halftime. We're down by 10. I need you to come out. I need you to play. We've got a deep bench back there, Sister Chelsea. I need some help. There's some that will buy into that, and they'll dig in a little bit harder. And there's some be like, ah, we've lost. It's over. If the disciple, the one learning, the one that is taking it in, doesn't have a desire to do something with it, it doesn't matter how passionate the person delivering is laying it out there. If they don't want it, it's probably going to fall flat right there. You see, when you think about laying it on somebody, the way it says here, commit, laying the gospel, laying the truth, that's the way the Word of God teaches it. And the person that is taking it on needs to have a desire to take it somewhere and do something with it. The same commit thou to faithful men. So what's the point? What's the point? We have the Word of God today. We have it. We see how, from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, we see how it plays out, how it works out. But you imagine back there, let's say if Paul said, you know what, I just really don't have a desire for this. He said, well, God would give it to somebody else. Think about it like that. The very fact that we have the Word of God today is because people were willing to share it with somebody else. And the importance of that. You think about the strength of the church, the strength of the home, the strength of our community, it centers around that very thing. If everything stays in here and people out there don't get what's going on in here, then they never get it. They'll never have it. It'll never grow. It'll never benefit outside of these walls. See, disciples were made to be on the outside. The disciples, that's where that part comes from. It says here also, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Have a desire to share it with somebody else. I can't overemphasize how important that is. I get excited when I see people excited about the Word of God. You know, there's things I see a lot of times. I've looked at it, and Brandy and we look at things. You think about the state of the church, and you see all of these scandals, all this mess that goes on, and see things in the headlines that hits all the headlines, and all these mostly, usually, TV preachers and all the mess they're going through and all that. And in the outside world, they don't know how to distinguish that from this. They think it's all the same. Same format, somebody up yelling, acting wild and wanting money. That's what they see on TV, the prosperity gospel. And then they try to lump everything in together. See, that's what the outside world see. But now they just see true disciples out in the world. Like, there's something about this person. They actually live different. They don't talk like that. They don't act like that. There's some kind of love there. And when they talk, there's some kind of confidence, like there's some kind of power that's helping them. That's what a true disciple is. We just reflect the light. People can see and they want that help. They're not only our young people, our older people also, they're looking for the truth. There's a desire for it. I've heard it said, and people a lot of times say, that younger generation, I don't know, that younger generation wants to know. And I tell you what, it's up to us to be the ones to tell them. It's our responsibility. And I say to my 50-something friends, Brother Bradley, it's our responsibility to help those that's already gone on before us also. I can't overemphasize that. Hey, just because somebody gets excited about young people, know that the older people in the church are the ones who laid the foundation. Just as important. There's nobody in here that's not important. Every single soul, every single person, they need to be discipled and helped. I was thinking about it like this. I'm 50-something. What if I end up as a preacher? You go visit, see people. I think, my goodness, what if I was in this situation? I wonder if somebody would come see me. There's an importance there. That's important. You say, well, it's hard. I don't want to see people in a bad way. You might want to see somebody one day. I might want to see somebody one day. And I see it that way, the importance of being able to take care of our younger ones, being able to take care of our older ones, but also all of us working together to take care of each other. Boy, that sounds pretty, don't it? But I'm being serious. If you ever see an older one, see a little one, their face light up like a tree, Christmas tree, we'll say it like that, coming out of the season. There's value to it. There's a lot of value to it. I know, talking with Brother Tim, been with him a couple of times, I tell you, there's value in taking care of people. It's not all centered one way or the other. It's taking care of everybody. That's a part of what discipling is. I'll hurry on. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 14 and 15. I'm going to close here. I'm going to hurry up and close. Time's ticking. I got a new watch for Christmas, and it's analog, and I don't know what the time is. So if I go over, I go over. I'm learning this thing, learning it again for the first time. I'm going to give you some common scripture right here, but it's important. You know how many people I've talked to that's gone to churches, not necessarily Baptist churches, but other denominations, where carrying a Bible to church wasn't important. It wasn't the thing that somebody did. I've had friends I've talked to that were, again, of different denominations. They were asking me, what kind of Bible should I get and all that kind of thing, and trying to help them with that. And they say, yeah, I go to this church. We really just don't even carry a Bible. We just take what the person says. There's a lot of danger in that. Now, if the person's being truthful, you might get by for a little bit, but it's your responsibility to know what the Word of God says. Not just the preacher, not just the teacher. It's your responsibility. Because if I'm accountable for what I say and I run myself in the ditch, that's on me. Well, what if I run you in the ditch? What keeps you from running into the ditch? It's important for you to know what the Word of God says to you. See, that's how the Spirit of God works. When you look at discernment, that's a completely different message. But when you look at discernment, there has to be something, the right and the wrong of it. How do I know what's right? How do I know what's wrong? As a saved person, you have the Word of God and you have what the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. If I say something up here wrong and you have spiritual discernment, your hinky meter will go off and say, I don't know if I necessarily agree with that or not, based off of this. Now imagine if you don't even have the Word of God. You're kind of just stuck. Well, I hope he's up there for some reason. Maybe hopefully he's telling me the truth. That's a lot to wager on when you yourself can know what the truth is. What we see here, these two verses, 14 and 15, it says, of these things put them in remembrance. You see, when you're sharing the Word of God, when I'm sharing the Word of God, I want you to know what I know. I want you to know more than what I know. I want you to gain from it. The importance of remembrance, if you look at that definition, that means retaining. That means it's not only just going in and out, it's something that you're holding and you're retaining. It's important that we do that. The importance of discipleship is retaining what we've learned and then again being able to use it, charging them before the Lord. Again, that means to put on or lay on, to entrust. You put it on them. It's not just something that the teacher or the preacher knows. It's something that the disciple knows and being charged, being given this to do, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Subverting is a big word too. Now, I'm telling you, these verses, these words that you see in the Bible are not just real lackadaisical words, real simple words. Subverting, you know what that means? To take by force. You're giving something out, something important. You're putting something out there. You're overthrowing. You're entirely destroying. You're subverting the hearers. They're saying, this is a lie and this is truth and I want to stand on the truth. That's what it's saying. It's that important. It's important that you and I know what the truth is. Well, how do I know? Do I not just take the words? Do I not just take what the preacher or the teacher is saying to be true and just do that? No, you study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You looked at the word approved, that means liked or commended. That means that you're being approved unto God. Would God approve of your time of study? It's not about me. I'm not going to give you, you need to study 5 minutes a day. You need to study 15 minutes. Would God approve of your time of study? Because that's what matters. That's what this verse is teaching. The human element's out of it. To show yourself approved unto God. Well, I don't understand what I'm studying. Start out with something little. Ask God to help you. And furthermore, ask somebody. I want to close along these lines too. When you start talking about church and the community of the church, the discipleship of the church, know that you have help. Ask somebody. I would love nothing more than to have a Bible study with you. I'd love nothing more than that. That's how we learn and that's how we grow. It's not just what we do here on Sunday morning. It's the questions that are answered after hours. The time spent. You know, hey, preacher, I read this and I don't understand this. Let's learn it together. I'm not pretending like I know it all. I don't. But I love studying. I love seeing what the Lord has next. That's the most important thing that you and I can do. You're talking about discipleship and laying it on them, laying it out there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm closing with this. There's a thing about it. When you study the word of God, you have to be able to put things together. And that takes time. It's just like anything else worthwhile doing. I know people maybe starting out a new workout regimen or what have you. If you go and you study, you go and you work out one time, that's all you're going to get. You're going to get sore. I walked about a week ago and I got very sore. But you have to work that soreness out. When you start studying, if you've not studied for a while or maybe you've not started studying yet, when you start looking at the Word of God, your mind is like this. And the Word of God is like this. And it can be amazingly overwhelming. But you You take it one bite at a time, one concept at a time, and you study that. You discuss that with your family. That's why it's important to have family Bible study. And if a question is out there, ask somebody. I'll be glad to try to help you. Again, not that I know it all, but I'm telling you, that's what this is about. Learning, growing, helping your family, helping our young ones out so they, when they go to us giving them their foundation, and when they start growing, you're helping them to grow. That's our responsibility. It keeps going, keeps going. But if you will stand with me, that's the message for this morning. Lay it on them, talking about discipleship with every head bowed, every eye